I'd like you to take your Bibles now, if you would please, and turn to the scriptures of Matthew 19, 13 to 15. Matthew 19, 13 to 15, and we're going to be looking at those words, shedding light upon our confession of faith as Reformed believers that we find in Lord's Day 27 out of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our church's Confession is one of the three forms of unity that we follow along with the Belgian Confession and the Canons of Dort to help identify who we are as Reformed believers. But we first look at Matthew 19, and we're reading verses 13 to 15. Here's what God's Word says to us there in Matthew 19. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And that's as far as we read from God's Word. And we take a moment in light of that Word to look to Lord's Day 27, and I'll read these questions and answers there from Lord's Day 27. It's dealing with the issue of baptism, and it had just discussed about essentially and generally what baptism is all about, and then we get these questions. First, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And the answer is no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Question 74 asks, should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And we certainly pray, as we have, that God would bless his word to us as it's been read and as it's ministered to us this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there may be many here, certainly some, who in the last few weeks or maybe the last couple of months have gained a diploma. And like with other things, of course, we can make too little or we can make too much of those diplomas. On the one hand, we can make too much of them by thinking that with that diploma that we now have, we have learned everything that there is to know. And of course, that would be something that would be going overboard in our estimation. On the other hand, we could come away making too little of these diplomas as if we have very little to celebrate, and that wouldn't be the case either. Sacraments can be that way as well for us and with us, where we can make too much of them or we can make too little of them. And in the process, we end up missing the message of baptism entirely. And we need to keep that proper balance. We need to keep that proper perspective on baptism so that we don't miss out on its blessings. And we will keep that perspective if we don't make too much or too little of baptism and if we don't miss its message. And so we want to take a look at that thought this morning about keeping perspective when it comes to baptism. Don't expect too much, don't miss the message, and don't make too little of baptism. So let's not make too much of baptism to start with. In the forms that we follow, you heard it again, and if you're a regular in this church, you've heard this oftentimes, that we speak about not carrying out baptism out of custom or superstition. Superstition creeps into sacraments easily, as it does into religion as a whole. The question in the catechism had to be asked for a reason as to whether this outward washing washed away sins. It had to be asked, and it continues to need to be asked, because humanity has this tendency towards the superstitious. And people have a way of focusing on the wrong things in life and in the church. We can focus too hard on baptism. We can focus so hard that we fail to see that it is pointing us to something else. We can focus so hard as we're driving down the road on the curve sign that we miss the curve. Because the curve sign's not the curve. It points to the curve, so we won't miss it. However, many there are that have been, who have taught and who have believed that baptism in some form or another saves or justifies. If that wasn't so, that there were those that thought that way, there wouldn't be a need for this question. But it is so. And there are those who would have us believe that justification is first of all by baptism, which explains the need for, among other things, emergency baptisms, let's say, in the case of children who die in infancy or who potentially could die in infancy. Interestingly, there are those who would say that if you're partakers of the covenant sign, if such are baptized when they are young, they have absolutely no worries about their rebellion in older years. Because why? Because they were baptized once upon a time. Such a point of view is not much different than what John the Baptist faced when he told people, "Don't tell me you're children of Abraham. Because God could raise stones and make them children of Abraham." A true child of Abraham comes to faith. He repents. And he believes and he appreciates and he embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be physical children of the covenant. It's another thing to be a spiritual child of the covenant and of Abraham that way. Scripture has sufficient examples of those who superstitiously thought that various symbols were enough to deliver them, whether it was taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle, or whether it was the temple and its beauty, or whether it was the Nehushtan, that bronze snake that was lifted up for healing. Even the Apostle Paul would speak about those who were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea and who partook of the heavenly food in an Old Testament context, but who nevertheless perished in the desert. And Paul speaks of that to the Corinthians, who were living irreverent lives, but were figuring, "Yes, but I partook of the sacraments." Superstitions can make us spiritually complacent. We make too much of things, like making too much of a diploma. And when we do that, we're not only misreading the sacrament, we're misreading the gospel. We're not using the sacraments for what they're ordained, but we're using them out of superstition. And when we use it for superstitious reasons, we're contributing to an ill-informed faith and a false sense of spiritual security for ourselves and for others. Sacraments don't take the place of faith. They don't take the place of repentance and faith. They don't take the place of an informed faith. They are not intended to teach that sacraments don't care about true faith or irreverent lives, for that matter. It's the superstitious use of sacraments that promote that kind of a spiritual apathy. And so we have to be careful that we don't expect too much from baptism. And we must then not miss the message of baptism either. We must not misread the gospel message in baptism. Mustn't miss it. And it's not hard to do. It is easy to misread the message of baptism because it's very easy to put the focus where it shouldn't be. Or fail to allow the sacrament as the sign that it is to point us to where our spiritual eyes should be pointing. It's easy for a baptism to be a time for us to focus on ourselves, to focus on our faith, our child, our family, our response, our actions. So I was mentioning earlier, if that's where the focus of a baptism needs to be, then we might as well not have had those baptisms here. There was no need for that. No need to do it in public. Why do that? Why do that in a public worship service that's supposed to be focusing on God if this baptism isn't focusing on God? It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. But baptism is focused on God. It points in the direction of God, His Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. People ask, you know, why does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing away of sins and the washing of regeneration? The Catechism brings that out. Well, the reason for it is because it's sacramental language that communicates how true this washing really is and how assured a believer can really be that such washing is theirs, because it's focusing on who can accomplish that. And it's not me, it's God. As we've been saying, as with life, so also with the gospel, doctrine, and the sacraments. We mentioned earlier that, you know, worship is really a microcosm of the Christian life. As with life, so also with the gospel, doctrine, and the sacraments that occur in worship. If the focus in either case, where we're looking at life or worship, if the focus soon sways us from Christ to something else, to anything else, then the gospel that we have is empty. The sacraments become empty, our faith becomes empty, our life becomes empty, and we have every reason to be discouraged because the focus is on ourselves. A young family with three children and two that are twins don't need discouragement that way. They don't need to be having their spiritual eyes focused on themselves because they might as well quit before they start. But that's not so when the focus is on their powerful and almighty and gracious and good and great God. When the focus of baptism is on what God does through Christ and the Spirit of Christ, then our lives aren't empty. Then we will be encouraged. We will be confirmed in our faith. We'll be strengthened in our faith. It will be moved to worship and live the lives that are worthy of the gospel, whether it's raising the children that God has given or whatever it is that God has called us to be. Now we've got an encouragement, a spur again, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel that the sacrament teaches and assures, because it's focusing our attention where our lives need to be, and that's on God. So we don't want to miss that message of baptism because we miss too much and it ends up making life, we lose out. We lose out advantages that way that would otherwise encourage us in our walk of faith. We don't want to make too much of baptism. We don't want to miss the message of baptism, but we also don't want to make too little of baptism. We also say in the forms that we read that we don't want to use baptism out of custom. And that also isn't hard to do. We baptize our children because that's what we always do. That's not good enough. You know, like we said earlier, you know, well, we read the law and worship. Why? Because that's what we always do. That's not good enough. You got to know why. Well, we baptize children because that's an ethnic thing to do. That's what we do in our culture. And it gives us a reason to celebrate family. That's what we do in our culture. Gives us a reason to get together and have a family reunion. We like that. Get to take some photos, some videos. When we're baptizing our children out of custom without knowing why we're doing it, we're making too little of baptism. Now, don't get me wrong. All those other things are great. But those aren't the reasons, first of all, that you baptize your children. Those are all things that come because of what you learn about what baptism is all about. That's why you can celebrate. That's why you do those things then. But baptism has to be done for more reason than just that we've always done it. At the same time, we're making too little of baptism when we as believers are leaving children out of it. We make too little of baptism when we think that those who are baptized as children of believers didn't experience a true baptism. And pastorally speaking, to be very honest, we run into those issues more and more, it seems like. If somebody or some church body tells us we have to get rebaptized because our original baptism wasn't good enough, we're running into that all the time. And then it's very easy to say, well, okay, we'll do that. And we'll make sure our children don't get baptized either. Because we've been taught, and we're being taught that our children, as children of believers, shouldn't have that. And we shouldn't have had it either. God is many things, of course. He's just, he's merciful, he's perfect, he's holy, he's almighty, he's omniscient, he's one God in three persons, but he's also a covenant God. That's fundamental about him. He's a covenant God. That's not a cherry on top of the Christian religion. It's what permeates Scripture. He makes a covenant with his people and their children. That's the way he is. The promise, the covenant promise of the gospel is to believers and its children. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. When God has established a covenant relationship with believers and his children, that relationship shouldn't be ignored. The spirit of this ignoring is found in Matthew 19. It's found in our passage today. Mothers try to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples try to whisk them away as if those children of those who evidently trusted Christ because they bring him to him, that these children weren't worth his time. They're just children. How can children of believers have a relationship of any kind with the Son of God, with God the Son, with God, with Christ? And Jesus lays his hands on them. He blesses them. What had they done to deserve blessing? What do any of us do to deserve the blessing of Christ? The mentality easily becomes that the reason that we're blessed is because we deserve it. It's because of us. We're adults. We can make choices. We're wise. We're accountable. We're able to make those proper choices that need to be made. We're worthy. Whenever we are focused on the person instead of the Christ, we're making too little of baptism. It happens when we believe that baptism focuses on the believer. But it can also happen when baptizing children. In some places, babies are paraded around church after a baptism. Why? Why? you're left with the impression that what's really the focal point is the baby that we can just ooh and gaga all over. Now, there's a place for that, but not in the worship of God. Because the baby isn't the focal point of worship. The baby is not the focal point of baptism. It's not what the baptism is teaching and assuring. Let's all see the baby. No. Let's all see the baptism, and when we see it, let's see how it focuses our attention not on the baby, not on the family, but on the blessed name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let the children, though, come to me. Don't hinder them. You see, that remark, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it has anything to do with covenant or baptism. You know what? That remark by Jesus should not have been surprising to the disciples who were in covenant. They knew all about covenant. Jesus Christ, after all, is the fulfillment of the covenant of God's grace with Abraham. Go back to Matthew 1, and it says, Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. It's a covenant that was made with believers and their children. The disciples should have known better. What a gracious Savior that this is. What a gracious God that this is to make a covenant and a gospel promise to us and our children so that our families can truly be united. You don't have that outside of covenant, do you? You've got believing adults and you've got these unbelieving babies. There's a disjointedness there, isn't there? But when we can say we all belong to the covenant of God, that's where union comes. Not in that physical blood tie, but in the blood of Christ, the covenant keeper. That's what unites families. Nothing can do that like covenant can, the covenant of God. And so far from, you know, here's sometimes people think too, you know, this is just going to make kids and young people and young adults complacent. Far from making the call to faith irrelevant for those children, it brings it into sharper focus. Because it focuses on the blood of Christ, whom they are called to believe, and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Historically, biblically speaking, those in covenant always were held to a higher account, a greater responsibility. To those who have been given much, much is expected. That's always been the case if you read through Scripture. They were the ones who were exposed to the covenant God. It's those who were in the covenant. You boys and girls that are here, you young people, you young adults who are here, you have more reason to believe in Christ. And you are held to a higher count to believe in Christ and have a greater calling to believe in Christ, not a lesser one. Because you've been called as covenant children and young people to respond to the gospel promises that were declared to you in your baptism. You've been called to profess your salvation and your faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know that call better than the children of unbelievers. And when you're in covenant with the God of grace, you've got a greater calling to faith, not a lesser one. You have less reason to be complacent and blasé and apathetic, not more. When you are a child of a believer, you are distinguished by God Himself from children of unbelievers, and you are meant to have the mark of God's gracious covenant, baptism, placed upon you to distinguish you that way. And by that means, you children and young people, you were received into the Christian church by God's grace. That was a privilege that was given to you before you could make any decisions at all. That distinction and that reception into the church was a gift from God. It was a blessing from Christ. But with that kind of a gift comes great responsibility. With covenants, there's always two parts. Certainly part of that responsibility is to respond with joyous faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to find ourselves as those who are boys and girls and young people and young adults responding in due time to the gospel calling, saying, not just other people, but me too. I've been forgiven of my sin. I have the everlasting righteousness and salvation of Christ are freely given by God to me. For the sake of Christ's merits, my sins have been washed by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ. And I rejoice in that. That mark of the covenant, that mark of baptism that you have received, boys and girls, young people, young adults, it calls you to faith in Christ. And it calls you to focus on Christ. And it calls you in a special way not to take your baptism lightly and not to make too much of it. Your baptism will not save you, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And that's what baptism is teaching and assuring us all. That's the Christ that we're called to believe and to profess with joy. And such faith will show that when the Lord called you to come unto Him in covenant with your believing parents, you didn't miss the gospel message of baptism. And you didn't make too little of it. And you didn't make too much of it. May none of us miss the message of baptism. May none of us make too much of it or too little. Amen. Let's respond in prayer for a moment, shall we? Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And may the gospel's joyful sound be that which is a response that we give, that reflects that joyful sound that has been proclaimed and that has been received in our ears, and we pray in our hearts. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.